Let's pray together before we begin our Torah study. I'll call out in the Hebrew. You repeat after me. Baruch atah Adonai. Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav. Vetzivanu. La'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. That prayer is actually a good prayer to start with because it reminds us of something. When we say to the Lord that we want to follow him, what it means is we want to obey him. It's not enough to believe that he exists. Yeshua once said, even demons do that. What's necessary is to be a wholehearted follower of God, to be obedient to him. And you know what is the basis of our salvation? The blood sacrifice that Yeshua gave for us has purchased us and atoned for our sins. This is very important. However, because we love him, we follow him. And obedience is connected with that life of faith. And there is a process where God brings you into maturity and he makes you more and more like him by your obedience to him. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, Yeshua said, but you don't do what I say? Many will say, but Lord, we cast out demons, we worked miracles, even we prophesied. And he will say, but I didn't know you. The Lord's looking for intimacy, and it's important for us to understand that he is always our superior. I want you to understand this. He is always our master, he's our creator, he's our sovereign, and that's why we call him king and why we call him Lord. Because we are acknowledging his authority. This is very important. So when we're praying and we say he sanctifies us with his commands, we're not saying he saves us because we're good enough, that our deeds have balanced out against our misdeeds. That's not what we're saying. We're saying he has purchased us and he makes us more and more like us as we do what he says. Yeshua was bold to say, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The apostles continued in this. So I just want to remind you of that in case you ever forget. But it's really an overarching theme for this weekend, and that's why I want to continue with what we were talking about last week as we looked at Lech Lecha, the new chapters that God brings us into. And the ways that he surprises us sometimes, when God spoke to Abraham and said, Lech Lecha, get yourself up and go, leave the country, leave the family, leave the place of familiarity, and go to the land, what? That I will show you, not the land of your dreams. Because, to be honest, who would have dreamed to go to Canaan? A lot of bad people were living there at the time. It was rough. It was difficult. And when Abraham went there, it wasn't easy for him. So this was not Abraham's retirement package. I want you to understand that. Lech Lecha, get yourself up and go. There are times, Lech Lecha moments, when we have to get up and we have to go out at God's command. And when he commands us, that's the best plan. It doesn't matter whether he's telling you to go where you want to go. In fact, there are times when he'll tell you where you don't want to go. Because you'll always go where you want to go. You'll always find time to get where you want to go. Somehow, but there are moments when new chapters require movement, going out into something new in obedience to what God says. This is part of our life of faith, the dialogue that we have with God. We have to open our ears spiritually. We have to open our hearts. We have to open our minds in order to love God with all of our being, to listen to him, and then to obey him. To listen, this is the essence of the call on the Jewish people, Shema Yisrael. Listen, Israel. All of Israel is called to be in a posture of listening. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen to God. And we listen in several ways. One is by prayer. We begin to talk to God. But it's not enough to just talk to him. You got to get quiet. And you may be one of those people who finds it's easier to talk than to listen. You may have a lot of words. There was a time in my life where I found it very difficult to get quiet before the Lord. My soul was stirred up, and I was concerned and distracted simultaneously, and I would pray, and I would pray out of the noise in my soul. Some of you can relate to that. And I remember there was a certain moment when it seemed like the Holy Spirit had a response to all my prayers. It was something like this: shh, be quiet. And so I understood that, and I responded by being quiet. And usually my quiet lasted somewhere between 5 seconds and 60 seconds. And after that, I was back to the noise that was in my soul. It took months and months of discipline to get my soul in a quiet place before God. But unless we are quiet before God, how can we hear him? Must he raise his voice? Do you remember Elijah was in the cave looking for the voice of the Lord? It wasn't in the whirlwind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It was in the quiet voice of quietness. And so we must quiet ourselves before the Lord in order to listen to him. But to listen, to hear is not enough. We listen with the goal of acting on what he shows us to hear and to do. Yeshua said that the one who hears his words and does them is what? Like a wise builder who builds his house on rock. So that when the storm comes, all that he's invested in remains. But what about the one who hears the word but doesn't do it? What is that one compared to? The one who builds his house on sand, the foolish one. You know what's shocking is both kinds of people hear the word of the Lord. And so you've got those who have thought that all they need to do is hear, and then you've got others who understand that with the hearing comes action, putting into practice. The one who hears only is foolish. Yaakov James says he gets deceived as well. But the one who does is wise. The one who puts the words of the Lord into practice is wise. You see this at work. You see this understanding at work. Even in very new believers, you could say people who are just at the moment of putting their trust in Yeshua. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on 120, we could call them first-generation Messianic Jews. And they begin to speak in unknown tongues. It's an interesting situation that's confusing but interesting to the people around. Some of the people in Jerusalem at that moment thought that these Messianic Jews must be drunk. Their explanation is, no, it's far too early in the morning for us to be drunk. I thought that was a funny way of responding. No, it's too early. And apparently, that made sense to everybody. Yeah, it's too early even for these Meshuggah Messianic Jews. Then what is happening? And Peter says, what the prophet Joel said is happening now, that the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. And he quoted from memory Joel chapter 2, verses 28 into chapter 3. And he said that this is the fulfillment of what God promised, that he would pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh and blood. Young and old, say that with me. Male and female. Slave and free. That's right. He said he would pour it out. He would pour out the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, on all kinds of people without regard to the normal boundaries. That God would be inclusive in a way that shows that his interest is not only in a certain kind of person, but in all people. And then Peter goes on and says, why we're here and why this is happening is because Yeshua, who has just been crucified right here in Jerusalem, has been raised from the dead and has ascended back into heaven from which he came. And he, you must know, is both Messiah and he is Adonai. He is Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 2, it says that the people who heard this, all those who were gathered in Jerusalem at this point, who were listening with open hearts, that they were cut to their hearts. They were touched in their hearts. And you know what their response was? What then must we do? In light of who Yeshua is, in light of what he has done, in light of what has just happened, what must we do? And you know, Peter's answer was immediate and it was thorough. And let's point out what he didn't say. He didn't say, there's nothing to do. He didn't say, well, you know what? Yeshua did everything, so there's nothing required of you. His answer was this: repent. That means change your direction, change your heart, change your mind, change the way you're going. You're like people who have put their back towards God, and you've gone in any other direction other than towards God. Now turn and focus on the Lord and turn towards him. And everything about your sense of priority and what is ultimately important needs to change so that God has your total allegiance. Be forgiven. Receive forgiveness. Well, that's a touchy subject, because it means that everyone who heard has to acknowledge what their wrongdoing is. And every one of us is guilty. Now, if you like the person next to you, you can smile and say, you were guilty too. You were guilty too. You know, we're all guilty of being independent. We're all guilty of going our own way, of doing what we want to do. We're all guilty of wanting to be in charge of everything and wanting to define what is good and what is right. Even the most sincere ones, even the most religious ones, are guilty before God. That's why at Yom Kippur, even the high priest had to sacrifice for sins of his own. Even he was guilty. Everyone's guilty. If you're still smiling, you can say, everyone's guilty. Everyone's guilty. Everyone's guilty. If you go to God's court, well, think about going to man's court. What pleas can you offer? Guilty, not guilty, nolo contendere, no contest. I'm not arguing. But what do you do when you go to God's court? Guilty. Guilty as charged. He's the only one who's a righteous judge who wants a guilty plea in order to exonerate us. In the courts in America, you plead not guilty so you can try to argue that you shouldn't be punished so much. And maybe they won't find you guilty even when you are guilty. You'll get off on a technicality of some sort. But with God, the question is, can you admit your guilt? And so the Jewish people standing before Peter and the other apostles understood something about this. It was already in their thinking. I want you to get this. They didn't have a class on this. They already understood that if you're going to follow God, it will require faith and action together. Peter says, repent. Receive forgiveness. Be immersed in water. and be filled with the Holy Spirit, be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Those are just beginnings. That's not the end. That's just beginnings. Nothing like the idea that's so popular in America, just raise your hand and say, I do. I mean, if we invited people into the covenant of marriage the way we invite people into the covenant with God, can you imagine the trouble that people would have? Hey, if you want to be with her, just raise your hand and say, I do. Oh my goodness, it'd be terrible. Covenant's much more serious than that. That's why Yeshua said, count the costs. What must we do? Now, that's all introduction for just a few scriptures we want to look at in Genesis chapter 17. I love this parsha, but it's always troubling to me because it's filled with so many great topics. And to try to narrow it down can be challenging. But I actually want to start in the end of last week's Torah reading, chapter 17 of Genesis, starting in 15. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name no longer Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And then Abraham fell on his face, and the Hebrew says, Vayitzchak, and Yitzchak, and he laughed. And he said in his heart. So it's not perfectly clear, did he laugh out loud or did he laugh in his heart? But he certainly said in his heart, not out loud, these things. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Can you imagine how amusing that was? Abraham, I love you. You're going to be a dad. Come on. I'm 100 years old almost. And what about her? She's going to be the mother? I don't think so. And so Abraham in verse 18 says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. I have through Hagar already a son. And the Lord says, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzchak. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and his descendants after him. So this is God's sovereign choice. Do you see it? Abraham is willing to accept the son that has already been given to him, but not the son from Sarah, not the son of the covenant. But God says, no, that won't do. I'm going to give you a son of the covenant who you can't get on your own, no matter what you do. My covenant, verse 21, I will establish with Yitzchak, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. God already knows the name of this boy. And he doesn't even exist. Now let's go to chapter 18, this week's Torah portion. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. He lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you've come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" These are strangers. Do you understand? "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Here, in the tent." And then the Lord said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him, and now Abraham and Sarah were old. Say that with me. Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. It's too late to have a child. Verse 12, "And therefore Sarah laughed within herself." Abraham laughed, now Sarah laughed. And she said, "Right, after I've grown this old, now I'm going to have pleasure? My Lord being old also." Now this is very discreet language until you read it in Hebrew. And what Sarah is saying, "You got to be kidding. We're going to have marital intimacy and it's going to be fun. Do you know how old I am already? You got to be kidding. We're too old for that." That's your question. You know why? She understood something. That to have this child, they would have to have marital relations. Do you understand that? Maybe that just went over your head. Last night when I brought this up, I don't know why, but last night the people were like looking startled. Like, "Rabbi, why are you talking about these things?" And I said, "You know, it's 2014. I'm trying to be discreet. However, this is what the scriptures are making clear. That she understood that her miracle baby would require marital intimacy to come about. It would not, she would not have a child that just appeared in their tent nursery. In fact, all the miracle children, I believe, in the Bible are like this. They have to be conceived, and then they have to be carried for 9 months and then be born. There are no miracle children who just appear. You have to do your part. Now, I'm looking at you, and at least half of you, you have your heads down like you don't want to look at me because I'm talking about this. Why are you talking about this, Rabbi? Well, I want it to be clear to you that you have to do your part. Abraham's almost 100 years old. I'm not going to say all the things you're thinking because you can do that yourself. But he had to make a decision to cuddle up with his honey. And she had to say, "Okay, Abe." And if I understand right, the promise was that in a year, the baby would come. How long does it take for a baby to be made after conceived? 9 months. So they had 3 months to practice their faith. Same in the Haftorah portion. I don't know how you read your Bibles, but I see this stuff in there. They had to do their part. What if Sarah said, "I'm too old for this"? She did say she was too old for this. What if Abraham said, "I'm too old for this"? Lord, this is bad timing. You could have told me like 30 years ago. Do you remember when God called Abraham, how old he was? 75 years old. Now in chapter 17, we see he's almost 100. Sarah's 90, so there's a 10-year difference between them. So when God called Abraham, how old was Sarah? 65. They wanted a child, but they didn't have a child. They hoped for a child, but they didn't have a promise from God that they would have a child. They tried to have a child, but they couldn't have a child. Now, after all the trying, after the time for all that stuff is over, God comes and says, okay, you do your part, I'll do mine. And so they begin to have marital intimacy again, and you know what? She conceives. What they could not do on their own, they can now do because of God's help. And this is why God says, is this too hard for me? But I want you to understand something. It still was not in their power to conceive. It was in God's power. They had to depend on God. But because this was the word of the Lord and because they were obedient to that word and they did their part, you know what? Sarah did conceive. And she brought forth a child. And that child was named Yitzchak. We see in verse 13, chapter 18, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, what's the time of life? She's past menopause. You understand that. The time of life means 9 months after conception. Sarah said, I didn't laugh, because she was afraid. And the Lord said, did too. And that's the end of that passage. Did too. And then when it's time to name this child, we read about the child being born. In chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. So as she and Abraham had marital relations, she conceived, verse 2, and bore Abraham a son in his old age. How do we know that this was Abraham and Sarah together? I can tell you it's because the scripture is explicit that Abraham with Sarah will conceive a child. Not Abraham by himself, not Sarah by herself, but them together. This is explicit. At the set time of which God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. You see? Yitzchak. He laughed. She laughed. We laugh. Every time they call the lad. Laughter, come here. It wouldn't be incorrect to translate Yitzchak's name chuckle. It doesn't have nearly the dignity that Yitzchak has. Because, you know, if you call your child Chuckles or something like that, you know, you're setting him up to be a clown in life. And isn't it true? You know, and yet, it was sort of like that. Chuckles, come here. The God of Abraham, the God of Chuckles, the God of Jacob. Yitzchak and Chuckles are very close to each other in understanding. And so through this, through all of this, God shows himself faithful, but they have to do their part. Do you see that? They have to do the part, their part. Their part is not sufficient in and of itself. It still requires the mighty hand of God working on their behalf. How do we know that? All the times they tried to have a baby, they couldn't. So what changed was now it's time. And why was it time? Because God wanted to work in that way. He wanted to show himself. Now, let's go. There's so many rich things in here. We're going to look at one more passage in 2 Kings 4, and then we'll hear from Rabbi Uri. We'll start in verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets or the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, the prophet, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." That's the situation. It's not clear when he died, but it is clear that he died. And this woman did not have the means to support herself, and so she was borrowing money. And she found herself in a terrible position where she couldn't pay back the money she had borrowed. And the leniency came to an end, and the creditor says, "Now I'll take your sons, either as payment or as surety until you pay me back." And so she is in distress, as you can imagine. So verse 2, Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Say this with me: nothing but a jar of oil. The pantry is empty. There's no food in the house. She doesn't have any money. She's out of money. What does she have? She has a jar of oil. That's it. So Elisha said, "Go, borrow jars from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty jars, and do not gather just a few." So let's look at that. Go, borrow jars. Say that with me. Borrow jars. From where? From everywhere. From your neighbors. Get all the jars that you possibly can from your neighbors. Go to every neighbor. Go to all the people around you and ask for their empty jars. And don't gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour the oil you have from your one jar into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. Last night I said, you know, this is so un-American. Americans want spectacle miracles in public places. But God is working in private. He's working in secret here. We know about this because the details were written down and shared with us, but they took place in private. I want you to understand that. It's much more popular in America to try to make things showy, even ostentatious, to make a point. But God is showing us something. A lot of the greatest things that he does in secret, with people who are obedient to the instruction given. Abraham and Sarah came together in secret, of course. This woman, this widow and her sons, do what they must do in secret. And so she went from him. She shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the jars to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when all the jars were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me one more jar." And he said to her, "There isn't another jar." And then the oil stopped flowing. And then she came and told the man of God, Elisha, and she said, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and your sons live on the rest." This is so interesting because the miracle of provision that is demonstrated here required action as well. And this is the most common pattern that when God wants to bring you into a new chapter, when he wants to deliver you out of a difficult situation, from one chapter in life into another chapter in life, he will speak to you, and something is required of you at that point. And if you refuse the instruction, you become what Yeshua said is a foolish person. And the house you're building becomes a house built on sand. And when the storms that are inevitable in life come, the house collapses. Oh, Rabbi Uri, I've been looking at the clock. That's not the right time. I better stop so that you can. And man, I feel like Laurel and Hardy. How many of you remember that moment when you have to be old enough, but they're at a soda fountain and they only have enough money for one drink? And so they pull their money together, they buy the drink, and one says to the other, "Will you drink first?" He puts the straw in and he drinks and it's all gone. And the other one says, "What happened?" He said, "Well, mine was on the bottom." Okay, I've been looking, and this is like how disoriented. It says 9:26, but it's been saying 9:26 the whole time, and I didn't even understand. I don't even know what 9:26 means anymore. However, proving what I said earlier, what happens when a rabbi looks at his watch? What does it mean? Nothing. Nothing. But you need to pay attention, because Rabbi Uri has something that connects to all of this that has to do with how you do your part and how your obedience is important. And so, Rabbi Uri, even though I took up time, I want you to take your time. Those of you who need to leave, feel free. But those of you who can stay, I encourage you to really put your attention on what Rabbi Uri has to say, because he has the second piece for you that you need, and you'll get the blessing that God wants for you if you'll hear the whole thing. Thank you for your patience. Really, take much more time. Be like a rabbi. That doesn't mean anything. Okay. Yeah, don't worry, because in Ukraine, services go 4 or 5 hours.
In the night time. Shabbat shalom. I'm so, so glad to be here. And thank you, Rabbi David, that you are asking me to do something when I'm completely not ready, completely. And now I'm beginning to be prepared when I feel I'm not ready, so I should be ready for something. Yes, so great, Holy Spirit presence in this place, and everybody of us, we can feel this joy, these fountains of living waters in us. And thank you for, thanks him for this worship time. Thank Eric and all team. It's a beautiful time, really beautiful. Holy Spirit was touching our hearts, and he continuously doing this. You know, I have 6 minutes, and I have 5 pages. So I don't want to take much time. I'm just, I will say briefly one interesting story. I think it's an interesting story from my point of view. And also I want to do one interesting things and think about one place of scripture from today's Torah portion. Can we open, please, Genesis chapter 22? And I will try to read in English. I can in Russian, but I will try it in English. So it will bring help to us, and, you know, it will help us to understand. Chapter 22, this is an interesting story. This is a prophetic, messianic story, completely. This is two stories speaking about sacrificial of Yitzhak. I think if every Jew or not Jew, everybody in this earth, if they will read it carefully, this scripture, they will really understood about Messiah, because Every word here speaking about Messiah, sacrificial of Messiah, of Isaac in this case. So, but I will read from 17 until 18. In blessing, I will bless you, And in multiplying, I will multiply your descendants at the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Amen. You know, sometimes I think poor anti-Semites, they don't understand this. Poor people, they need to understand God's love to Jewish people. And God still loved Jewish people. He loves us so much. And today, he really very close with us. He really wants to save our people. He loves everyone. And especially these days, he calling his people back. This is very prophetic, very special days for our nation. Days of salvation. Today has happened something that people don't see for thousands of years. So many Jewish Messianic congregation begins to start and around all the world. It was never happened, you know, from the times of early congregations, early churches. And now it's happened again. For me, this is a clear sign of salvation. I want to tell a short story about God's love to the rabbis. You know, God really loves rabbis. What do you think? Sometimes believers act like God does not love any more rabbis, you know. He loves only, you know, members of congregations, but not rabbis. It's too much for them. But, you know, God still very much loves rabbis. And I want to tell a small story about a rabbi from Nikolaev. It's a story of when we start our congregation in Nikolaev, 1998. Rabbi David with Rebetzin and Sandy was in Nikolaev. We had beautiful festival. And we also with the festival, we had great opposition from some people there. Some Jewish society tried to resist our festival. They came and, you know. And we had in Nikolaev one interesting man, rabbi of Progressive Synagogue. His name was Alexander. And, you know, very interesting man. He was the man who bring Torah in our Hasidic synagogue in Nikolaev. So he was very known in Jewish society in Nikolaev. And when we start festival, he very big man, like very strong man. But he has problem and he has crutch. How to say it better? Okay, thank you. So, and, you know, and he very big, you know, very strong. And when he see me, and when we start already congregation, he was so angry at me. Once he came to office and told me, I will kill you. And he take this, you know, stick. And I think, oh God, I'm too young. Why I start congregation 23 years old? Maybe I should wait something, you know. And he just, and I was, you know, very thin, and he just. So like David and Goliath, you know, together. But I don't have stones, you know. No stones, office. What to do? So it was very, very interesting moment. Now it's funny. Then it was not funny. I was praying God saved my life and please help me. Protect me from, you know, injuries now. I want to live. So, but it was an interesting time, and he just screamed at me, yelled at me, and you need to stop. You know, you're taking Jewish souls. You know what they say. You know everything. And he began to like be my enemy. Really, he was very angry at me. And when we walk in the street, sometimes I even try to avoid him because, you know, he began to scream at me. You know. And I think first time God saved my life. Second time I will help. God saved my life, so I will go around him. So I'll be wise, you know. Wise man sees problem and, you know, Bible says, and avoid it. So, and it was really a long time. And what we start to do, we start to pray for him. You know why? Because I want to live. I want congregation to be existing. So we start to pray for him. ask for his salvation, ask for his blessing. We prayed for him very strongly, and in prayer meetings, in home groups, we had home groups, a lot of home groups. And what starts happened? His nephew began to drunk. Nephew, he's very big problem, and he came to our congregation and asked for help from us because he know that we are believer Messiah and miracles happen among us. So he came to us. And he really came forward. He received Yeshua, accept Yeshua. And know what's happened? This rabbi was twice angry after it. He was like, then I was want to kill you. Now I won't kill twice. I will kill you, raise you, and kill you one more. So, and you know, God is in the move. He is really loves our people, and he loves rabbis, even rabbis. After some times, what's happened? We begin to pray more for him. You know, oh God, please, you know, he want to kill me even more. Please save him before he kill us, please. Let be so. What's happened next? His father-in-law came to congregation and also received Yeshua. He was almost 90 years old, a very interesting man, a long life, but little strange man, I would say. And he became to be member of our home group, Erev Shabbat service. And one of the leader, one of the brother in this home group, our friend, now he lives in Israel, his name Tair. He came to his home, to this father-in-law man, his name Boris. Already he left and he's with the Lord now. And he came to visit him at his home. And when we came, this rabbi was at this house, you know, his house. And brother came and, Shalom! And you know what it was like? He told me this story. It was like the end of the everything. He just, you know, take this. He almost threw this man, our brother, from windows, you know, from 8th or 7th floor. He just running from him. He just screaming at him, go away, I will kill you if you... So it was happened. What next? But, you know, God really is merciful, and some people speak to this rabbi, and some also pastors in Nikolaev has possibility to work with him, share with him with the really gospel, really message of Messiah. So what's happened next? This rabbi moved to Israel, made Aliyah. And once he walked in the street and somebody came to him and invited him to some meeting. And you know Israel life, it's you can hear like milk and honey. Yes, I agree, milk and honey, but very expensive. Very expensive. Milk and very expensive honey. So, and when he come, he thinks, oh, milk and honey, but money before milk and honey. So, and he just get, you know, in trouble in his soul. He walk in the street. Dreams is like, you know, broken because he don't know Messiah. He don't have hope. He goes because he thinks that life will be easy and everything else, but nothing's happened. And somebody give him invitation. He took it and decided to came. So time is coming, and he came, and you know, he talk after it. He speak about it. He show up and he opened his eyes and he see himself in Satanist church of this of Satanist in Israel. And he just take his stick one more time for truth, you know, this time for truth. He take stand for truth. And he understood, life is kaput. Everything is end. What's happened? You know, I'm here and, you know, everything bad. And he just walk up the street and he just walk in the street and he remember all the words for about Messiah, about Yeshua. He memorize all the time when he speaks something bad, but people love him and pray for him. And he find one Messianic congregation in there in the street. He go there, he repent, he accept Yeshua, and he begin to be very strong, solid believer, very strong believer. After he find this brother from Nikolaev who been almost killed, and they begin to be best friends. After it, he called me and say, Mr. Korshom. I say, oh, I'm not believe I hear these words. better later than never, you know. And he began to be so now he with the Lord. He passed away and he with the Lord. But what I want to say, tell you that Lord really, really loves our people. And he promised to Abraham to be faithful for generations and generations. And he keep his promise. You know, sometimes how Lord are different from the man. Men sometimes don't keep their promises, but Lord is keeping his promises forever. And he, when he became to be messianic believer, you know what's happened when some very famous Jewish man accept Yeshua, somebody calls from Israel and says, Rabbi is dead already, he's dying. You know, in Nikolaev, everybody thinks that he's dying, but he's still alive. He was alive in Israel, you know, because they are like buried him in Nikolaev, because he accept Messiah, and he was famous in Nikolaev. So when I want just touched... what does it mean? Nothing. I want to just touch different part of this miracles. We read it about Abraham, about blessing of Abraham, but sometimes we, when we read it, we don't thinking about cost of Abraham's life. Abraham paid great cost of his obedience. If we're thinking about this, and I want to read chapter 22, this verse. Like end of this verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And you know, everybody wants to have blessing. For I think every of us wants to be blessed, really. Only but mostly people wants to be really blessed. Amen. And today, so many teaching, they try to teach people how to be blessed. It's very easy. Came forward, say amen, and they just rebuke all the curses in your life. You are blessed. No. Blessing sometimes came with the price. Price, obedience. And we can read it everywhere, in the New Testament, in scriptures, Torah. Blessings came upon obedience. In Israel, in Hebrew language, really, emunah connects with our obedience to the Lord. It's not talking about only spiritual faith or spiritual, it's speaking about our obedience, our trust to the Lord. Put our trust to the Lord. Really, I don't know how in English, but in Russian, it's much different words, trust and faith, almost different words. But in Hebrew, they have very similar meaning, trust in the Lord. And you see what's happened. Everybody wants to have blessing. Everybody wants to read how to be blessed and to learn special prayers to destroy curses and receive blessing now and to do everything what they want but be blessed in any case, anywhere. In Russia, we have some people who really... teethy, you know. They made bad stuff. They kill people and they go to church and they receive blessings, so they blessed. Go and kill somebody else, bring money, pain, priest bless them, so they blessed. They go kill somebody, came, bring money, destroy. But you know what God speak about this? Let's read carefully. Because you have obeyed my voice. Let's say it together. Because you have obeyed my voice. I don't know how about you, but I'm so glad that Abraham obeyed God's voice. Because he's obeyed, I'm here. I'm here. Our people, our nation. Because he was obeyed, Yeshua came to this earth. Amen. Church, many churches around the world, they worship Jewish Messiah because of obedience Abraham. Not because you're so great, Abraham. Your beer is fantastic. Yes, today some religious believers, they think if they will have right beer, right clothes, they do right prayers in right time, they'll be so blessed. No, God says, because you obeyed my voice, you are so blessed. Hear from him and do what he says to do. This is key for blessings in our life. We take these blessings because he was obeyed until the end of his life, until last point of his moment of his life. You know, as a rabbi, I did some funerals in my congregation. I ministered to families. And in some funerals, I would stand there and think, Lord, I wanted to be like this man who already passed to the Lord. Not tomorrow for sure, but ahead, to be faithful until the end. Not in the beginning, but until the end. And I want just bring some example about this. You know, our choices in our life, it's so important. It's so important what we do. Last Parsha, if you read carefully, you remember story about Abraham and Lot. Both righteous men. Both together was calling from the Lord. And they was righteous. Bible says Lot is righteous man, really. Amen. They was blessed by the Lord, for sure. They have everything. They have everything in their life. Money, they have people with them. They was blessed. And they have choices. And you remember how Lot made his choice. He think about himself. Okay, God with me, I'm rich. What does it mean? God blessed me. I'm healthy. What does it mean? God blessed me. God with me. I can choose by myself. And he made wrong choice. And you remember what came after his wrong choices. He has grandsons from his own daughters. So strong beginnings, faithful, like, I can, it's for me, hey. And in the end, he was completely destructive. And Abraham, he, in that moment, when they have argument with Abraham decided to be, you know, second one. He stepped back, he says, okay, you decide. And it seems to me like Lot win this argument in that moment. He says, I'm with the Lord. I'm the right. Because God blessed me. It's with everything. I can decide. And he made his decision. His decision was wrong, really wrong. Abraham was blessed. Lot was really in big problems in his life. And what I want to say, just like one moment, how much importance today we have, our decision has in our life. We just live every day, and we need to just understand that our decisions have influence in our life tomorrow. 10 days after tomorrow, in our generations. Sometimes people did wrong things, and they think God will destroy all curses. But we need to understand our decisions made influence in our future. Amen. And for sure, we have only one life. We not believe in reincarnation. I'm so glad I will not be cucarachas in future. I'm so glad. We have only one life. Youth have only one time, young age. We don't have so many decisions in our life. And because of Abraham has right decisions, because of him was obeyed and his decisions was right, he think about his choices carefully. And he made right things in his life, right steps, right decisions. He became to be blessing for whole nations of the earth, whole families. We receive his blessings everywhere. Even not Jewish people, they are sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham. Because his right choices. And today so many people are living like their choices doesn't matter anything. Grace covers everything. Be careful. Grace covers sinners. Grace really bringing us to the Lord. And Lord teach us to do right things in our life. He really loves. You know, I want to pray for the Jewish people. And I want to pray for everybody of us who has decisions, who faced with decisions, with choices in our life today. You can have attitude like Lot has. I want a now and everything. Yeshua's name. Or you can have Abraham attitude. Lord, what do you want from me? Not how I see my future, but what do you want from me? In this situation, according to this synagogue, according to this time, according to this country, I want to do your will. And I just want to pray for right decision in our life. I want to pray that God can help us to really hear his voice. It's so important. You know, I just write some very simple steps for me, what helped me. You know, first, protect your heart and your mind in the pureness, clearness. If you have unforgiveness in your life, or you want to do something against, you could not hear God clearly. You understand this? Or if you're in a hurry and you're running everywhere and you're in the fear, you understand? You could not hear God's voice clear. You need to have clean heart and clean mind. Second, I understood that we need to have right fellowship in our life. For sure. Amen. We could not combine ourselves with evil people. You know, today it's so popular, this idea of unity. You know, everybody unity in unity. You heard maybe about this idea of Chrislam. You know, Muslims, this and that, together to one Lord. We need to be careful with the people we have share our faith and our hearts. So sometimes we love people who says, everything okay, you are so good, you are right. You are right here, and you are right there. And you are right. You know this story when women with two men have some dispute between each other, and wife of one of them came to rabbi, and they speak with rabbi, and one man says, rabbi, but I told him this and that and this and that. And rabbi says, you are right. And second man, rabbi, but I told him this and that and this and that. He says, and you are right also. And wife says, wait a minute. How is it possible? He right and he right. And he says, and you are right also. Our flesh are choosing people who will speak very good and very nice with us. It's don't like that somebody says. Also, just looking and hear carefully for right advices, really. This connect together. Looking for advices from the people of God. First of all, from the rabbi, really. He has a lot of wisdom. It's enough for many of us from the Lord, for sure. And pray for rabbi. God's love also him also. Also, looking for scriptures, because scriptures give us wisdom. This is our wisdom. Yeshua is our wisdom. Fear of God is the beginning for the wisdom. And I understood that sometimes when we read scriptures, God begins to reveal us so many interesting things about even small choices in our life. And also have closeness with the Lord, with the prayer. Very simple, but really, prayer time. Very simple, but prayer time. Okay, let's pray together for one minute. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for everyone in this hall. Thank you for everybody of us. Thank you that you are bringing us together in front of your face. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your mercy to us. Thank you for your love, great love to everybody of us, for our children and generation after us. Thank you for everything. Thank you for really trusting us. Thank you that you are trusting us. Help us to be trustworthy. Help us to be obeyed to your voice. And Lord, I ask for everybody who is here and has facing now with the decisions. Help them to take right steps and make right decisions. Thank you, Lord, for your love and for your protection and for your future for everybody of us. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Uri. Parents who have children, the teachers really need you to go get them. The rest of us will stay for a closing prayer. Please rise. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom as you obey the voice of the Lord. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.